Good morning, Crossroads. Good to see you. It's a big day. Man, good to see everybody. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor. Grateful that you would be with us here today. If you're joining us online, we want to welcome you also. We know this is how you connect with us here, so we just want to say hi to you. But if you're a guest, whether you're online or whether you're here with us live, you can simply text us the word I-M-N-E-W to 797979. It's a way to connect with us, a way for us to start a kind of an interaction with you and how we can get you connected here. Another thing to let you know about is we do offering three different ways around here. One is online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. Second is on the app. You can physically go to our brand new app. You can take a look. Great stuff happening there. Or when you leave here today, you'll find boxes that say offering on them. We'd love for you to be able to give back to God what he's asked us to give back to him that way. Another thing I'll let you know about is if you're brand new, we have a dessert coming up called Newcomer's Dessert, a chance for you to find a little bit more about us, our history, why we got there, where we're going in the future, meet some of our staff. I'll be leading that. It's free dessert, free childcare too. Just register online so that we know that you're coming. And again, it's a great first step into connecting with us here. We finished a series called Tell the Town today, but we have a great thing for you to kind of equip you a little bit further, which is called Equip America, actually. We've got teachers from around the country coming in on December 8th to be able to help you share your faith more effectively in the world that we live in, and to do it in a more effective and non-weird way. So we want to make sure that you're available for that, 8:30 to 4. $15 gets you lunch and the materials for it. Be well worth your time to be able to come out for that day. And then finally, obviously, when you walked in today and you probably smelled the smoke still around us, the fires are still a major thing in our community. So we want to be able to help out and help and give back to those that are in need. So you might notice that there's some big boxes out there and some pallets out there where you could put in items that you would want to be able to give to those that are in fighting these fires and are in really have lost everything. So we've asked that it be noon today that you bring those. So for some reason, you didn't bring those today. We're going to have another route that we'll take up a little bit later. So if you bring those at some point during the week, we'll make sure that they get in the spot. So if you forgot or something, we'll make sure you're available to take those in. But we should also know that there's a way that you can give financially if you go to the website here. Since as of Thursday, actually, I don't even know what since, Crossroads alone has given $9,500 to those victims up in the fires that are fighting those. So I just wanted to tell you thank you for what you're doing. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. And again, if you're joining us online, you can give, whether you're around the country, around the world, you can give by going to that website and helping those that are fighting these fires. So listen, we are in the last of our series, last of this series called Tell the Town. And Tell the Town is a series that we've been looking at how do we effectively tell people what we believe so they'll actually hear us. That it's a way that we can actually have them understand what's happening. And we said that Jesus actually, when we became a Christian, put us on commission. That we're on a mission of commission. And Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus has commissioned all of us to go and to tell people about Jesus. But so often we think it's too daunting. We'll disqualify ourselves before we even have a conversation with other people. And we start to mess with ourselves in our head. For instance, you might think, you know what? I want to invite my friend to work or from work to church someday. And so you think, you know what? I'm going to invite them to church. But then you start thinking, well, what if they get mad? And if they get mad, they'll tell my boss. And if they tell my boss, then my boss is going to fire me. And if I'm fired, then I have to go home and tell my wife. And if I can't provide for my family, my wife is going to divorce me. And she'll certainly take the kids. And then I'll have to go and live with my parents. And if I live with my parents, I'll have to sleep on the couch. And if I sleep on the couch, my back will go out. And then I can't even go to any interviews. And if I can't get any interviews, I won't get a job. And my parents will kick me out. And then I'll be homeless. So I can't invite anyone to church because I don't want to be divorced without my kids and homeless. Like, I can't do it, God. So I can't do it. We disqualify ourselves. All the while, God's listening to our craziness and saying, chill out. Woo! Okay, yeah, gone a little bit off the deep end there, okay? All I'm asking you to do is to share what I did in your life. But we'll disqualify ourselves. We'll talk ourselves out of things. We'll make it more complicated than it needs to be. And that's why we said we wanted this series to be different. We wanted to give something simple for us to grab onto when it came to sharing our faith. Simple formula that says reach, share, and repeat. Reach, share, and repeat. If you missed any of the messages, you can go online and be able to catch up on those or on the app itself too. But reach simply is that we want to reach people that are far from God where they're at, not expect them to come to us. The second thing we do then is eventually share our story of Jesus' influence on our life, what we were before and where we're at now, and invite them into that same type of freedom, that same relationship that we have with Jesus. But now what? We've reached and we've shared, now what? Well, have you ever been like working on a project at home and you think that you're at the end of it only to realize, oh, there's more I gotta do, you know? Like for instance, like maybe you're making a bed and you realize, oh, I've actually gotta make the box spring too. Like you forget little things or you're like, oh, you know what? I think I have another wing of the Barbie house that I have to make before Christmas comes. Or my kid selfishly wants two wheels on his bike instead of one. You know, you just are like, oh, I'm almost at the end. And if I'm gonna do it the right way, I'm gonna have to go the extra mile. I'm gonna have to go another step that there's more to do. And the truth is that's exactly what evangelism is. So many of us think that the goal of evangelism is to lead somebody to follow Jesus. And while that's fantastic, it's not actually the end goal for us. You see, if we want to actually tell our entire world, our town about Jesus, then we have to know, we have to have other people telling other people so that it doesn't just stop. I mean, that's probably the most important part of Tell the Town is this last week called Repeat. We need to repeat our efforts so those far from God can be able to hear about it by us sharing our story over and over. The goal of evangelism is not to have a spiritual check mark on your life box so when you get to heaven and say, yep, look at that, I got one. You know, that's not the point of it. Evangelism actually is a lifestyle. It's that our entire life we look at it is worthy of telling people about Christ and living in such a way that we're following him with everything that we have. But in addition to that, we also need to encourage those people that are now following Jesus to tell their story too, because that's what creates the ripple effect. One person telling another person who tells another person who tells another person, and that's how the world finds out about Jesus. Pastor Timothy Keller was in the Bay Area recently, and he actually said something pretty profound. He says, if we want to win the world for Christ, it's not going to be done by the local church. It's going to be done by Christians starting to share their faith. Because too often I think that we think that the church is the end-all be-all for everything in our faith. We think, you know what, the church is the one that's supposed to tell my kids about Jesus. So if later on in life they don't believe in Jesus, well, then it's their fault, not my fault. Or we'll think that the church needs to feed me every week and every sermon's got to be 100% spot on, perfect, and if it's not, I'm out of here, I'm going to find somebody else that can do it better. Or we think, you know, the church needs to find me, my best friend, my boyfriend, my wife, my employees, my purpose in life, and also help me restore a 1957 Chevy in its spare time. You know, we think all of that. Oh, and the church needs to tell my friends about Jesus because it's their job, not my job. Well, if you've been around Crossroads for maybe a hot minute, you realize that that's not how we roll around here. In fact, what we say all the time is that this is about tag, you're it. This church is about tag, you're it. And I don't say that to be funny. I say that because I'm commissioning you. Because when you come in here, you will. You'll bring your friends, your family, your coworkers and say, hey, tell them about Jesus. And we'll tell them, whether it's in kids or high school or junior high or in here, we'll tell them. But then when you leave, we tag you. And I expect you to go and do something with what you've heard. That's our responsibility as Christians. But it seems like we just don't get that all the time. We don't get that all the time. We honestly think that the church is supposed to be doing it when in reality, I'm tagging you. And so today, what we find out is that there's a great tag-you-it story right in Scripture in the heart of Jesus' ministry. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I'd love you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles or that app you can open up. All the Scriptures are there. All the points that I'm going to make are there. You can follow along and take notes right along in the app. Luke chapter 10 is where we're at. But to give you a little backstory on where we're actually at in chapter 10, we need to know what happened at the end of chapter 9. At the end of chapter 9, we hear about three different interactions that Jesus had with really his disciples. One was he was breaking up a dispute between a couple of them that were trying to figure out who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Like who is going to be right next to Jesus? And so he had to figure that out. Second, he had to kind of talk to these two disciples that wanted to actually have Jesus drop lightning bolt bombs on a town to wipe them out because they felt that they weren't treated very good when they went into their town. No joke. And then the third one was there was a couple of disciples that wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus actually says, okay, great, you're going to have to give away everything and then come follow me. And they said, yeah, that's a little bit too much, and they decided not to follow him. So there's a little bit of unrest in the people that are following Jesus. I mean, a little bit of edge on these people. And frankly, Jesus has to be going nuts at some point. I mean, like a parent, like, oh my goodness, you're fighting again. What's the deal? Which makes it so interesting when we get to chapter 10. And what we read in verse 1 of chapter 10. Because in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, after this, all that stuff we talked about, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, this seems a little crazy to me, if you really think about it, based on what I just said. Because you have a group of guys that are following Jesus that think that they need to be number one in heaven. You have another couple of guys that want to drop fireballs on people. You got a couple of other ones that don't really want to do what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. But yet, all of a sudden, he's like sending his disciples out on this mission. That doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus reward ungodly behavior with a godly mission? Well, we need to understand a few things when it comes to this. A few things that we need to understand. The first is that this is not the 12 disciples that was closest to Jesus. Quick math will tell you that 12 is not the same as 72. No matter how much Common Core math you do, 12 does not equal 72, okay? It just doesn't. So what this means is that these aren't the 12 disciples, because the 12 disciples ministered to really exclusively in Galilee, and these 72 were sent out to Judea, which is a totally different region. So it begs the question, who in the world are these people? Like, who in the world? Frankly, we don't know who they are. All we do know is that they know Jesus and they're followers of him. That's right. There are more people in the group that follow Jesus than the other 12 disciples. In fact, there was hundreds of them. Men, women, children would follow Jesus all the time and wanted to hear what he had to say. Which just goes to show us that you don't have to be a pastor or work for a church to be used by God in one of his greatest missions ever. As author John Teeter says, he says, it's no accident that we don't know their names, genders, ages, or spiritual gifts. We also don't know their personality profiles. Their anonymity allows us to pause and wonder if we could be among the 72 disciples. See, I like this anonymous 72, because the anonymous 72 reminds us that God uses anyone, anywhere, doing anything to reach people for Jesus. Anybody, you, me, anybody. So although we don't know much about them, we do know this. They came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and Jesus handpicked them for this mission they're about to go on. He didn't draw their names out of a hat or anything like that. He handpicked them. I mean, could you imagine what that was like? Like, go back in time with me for a little bit when you're in junior high or senior high or college or whatever it might be, and you try out for something, like try out for a team or a play or something. You give it everything you got for a couple of days or whatever it is they ask you to do. You put it all on the field, and you give your very best effort, and then the coaches or the directors, they kind of go into this room, and they decide who's going to make it. And then you have to sit on the sidelines kind of chewing your nails and wondering what's going to happen, or you go home, and you have to come back. And then later this like intern takes this sheet of paper and he kind of like nervously thumbtacks it on a wall, and a massive humanity rushes over. They're like, "Did I make it? Did I make it? Yeah, I made it!" And that's like junior high volleyball. You get that excited, you know? Like, unbelievable. I made it. Could you imagine if you were these 72? Could you imagine these 72 people that Jesus handpicked to be on a mission? He hand-selected them. And sure, he trained them. And sure, they were around him as he was doing ministry. But now Jesus says, you get to go on the mission. You made the team. You made the cut. But not only does Jesus call them disciples on this mission, but he also is actually making them ambassadors. And this is important to know, because an ambassador is a big deal. In a political sense, an ambassador becomes the voice of the king that sent them. And so the ambassador's word carries the same power as the king himself. So Jesus was basically saying, I'm sending you out as my ambassadors into the world with my message. He's saying, I want you to repeat what I taught you and what you've learned. So being a disciple of Christ certainly means that Jesus expects us to be in the game and not be on the sidelines. It's not a spectator sport. We need to be involved. And nothing has changed with God in the past 2,000 years. Yet so many Christians, man, we miss this all the time. Even though God says, listen, I need you to serve and be part of the local church and give back of your time, it still is, no matter how big the church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Although God tells us, listen, I want you to give a tithe of your money back to the local church. I want you to give 10%, the best off the top, back to the church to show your obedience to me, that I am giving you what you need and that you should rely on me. Give me 10% back. That's what I want you to do. Live on 90%. The average Christian household gives 2.5% of their annual income. But back in the Great Depression, the average was 3.3%, which means that as we have more, we give less. Even though Jesus says, I want you to be baptized, we just read that a few minutes as part of the commission, be baptized. So many of us don't. We're just scared. We're nervous. What would people think? Jesus even tells us in the Great Commission that it's for all believers, that everyone should tell all nations. But some of these statistics should be shocking, that 61% of Christians haven't shared their faith in the last month. 79% of Christians haven't invited someone to church in the last year. 98% of Christians do not witness to non-believers weekly, and this is staggering. 95% of Christians have never led another person to Christ. That should be haunting. That should rock some of our worlds. And based on what we just read here, we should appreciate even more Jesus' words in the first couple of verses, where he says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Can we just notice that he said workers and not watchers? Workers, not watchers. Author Warren Wiersbe would say it this way. He says, too many Christians are praying for somebody else to do a job they are unwilling to do themselves. We're too comfortable. We're too comfortable on the sidelines, and God is finally saying, hey, listen, get in the game. It's time, get in the game. That's for you and that's for me, by the way. It's for all of us, we need to get in the game. And will it be easy? No way, not gonna be easy, but it will be worth it if you are on the mission that God has commissioned you to be in. Look at what he says in verses 3 as he continues. Verse 3 says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Jesus knew that this mission wasn't gonna be easy. So he tells them two very important things. He says, expect opposition and travel light. Expect opposition and travel light. So you should know that when you start to really get serious about your faith, about telling people about Jesus, you will have opposition. If you don't, you will. And if you haven't yet, you may not be doing it right, okay? Now we'll talk more about opposition here in a second, but the second thing he tells them is to travel light. And he means to tell them that physically, but also spiritually. Physically, don't take a lot of stuff, but spiritually also don't take a lot of stuff. Don't let opposition get in your way, and don't make the gospel of Jesus seem like a really heavy thing to you. Because the gospel message, what Jesus told them to tell people about, is the lightest thing you'll ever carry in your life because it's the truth that sets the world free. So make sure you know that it's life. So travel light, keep moving because God has placed you on a mission. And the mission that they were sent on was to go to real people and in their real lives. Look at what he says in verse 5. Verse 5 says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So what I love about that is that Jesus takes us all the way back to the beginning of Tell the Town. He says, when you go into a town, the first thing I want you to do is start a relationship. I want you to reach out to them. And isn't it great that Jesus says, if you're welcome into somebody's home, don't hurry. Don't be in a hurry to leave. In fact, hang out. Experience the good hospitality they're giving you, the peace that they've given you, the openness to say what you have to say. Heal their sick and tell them about this kingdom of God that's coming through my life.
My mom and dad share Jesus with me.
Now, how is that possible that these guys can do that?
Which taught me
about Jesus. How could these 72 actually do what Jesus told them to do?
Jesus has been giving me better days.
Because they were ambassadors of Christ.
If I don't go to church for a while, I find that I am short-tempered.
They carry Jesus' mission and his message on this mission. And so his power, Jesus' power, goes with them. So do you realize that what it really means when you share Jesus with someone else? That you are carrying out the commission mission that Jesus gave you. So that means that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead at Easter is in you and in your conversations. In that moment. Isn't that crazy? No, don't worry. I'm not going to start handing out wands to everybody or something like that. Don't worry, okay? Clearly we know from Harry Potter, the wand, he, you know, selects you. I can't give them out, you know? Harry Potter joke. It's okay. It's all right. Deep breath. It's all right. But in all seriousness, it's not about your actions. It's about the Holy Spirit working in you to accomplish his mission. Jesus says, when you reach, when you share, when you repeat, the Spirit is going to come in you. And in those moments, people will be receptive to my message. And when they are, lives will be changed. So stay focused on the mission, on loving the people God puts in your path. Stay focused on that. But he also is very honest, and he says, not everyone is going to be open to what you have to say. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So Jesus says, listen, when you go into these towns, not everyone's going to give you everything but cakes when you come in. Not going to happen. You're not going to get a red carpet. Ryan Seacrest will not be interviewing when you come in, asking what you're wearing or what you're doing here today, announcing your presence. It won't happen that way. No, he says, listen, you are going to hit some brick walls. And if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, you know that this is 100% true. But what Jesus is talking about here is so cool and so important for us to remember. Because what the 72 are actually going to face is what's called tribulation. Tribulation, big word, gets you lots of Scrabble points, big word, but it comes from the Greek word thlipsis. Thlipsis, and it's used 16 times in the New Testament. Thlipsis actually means trouble or affliction that causes pressure. Now this is really, really cool. Thlipsis happens when two powerful opposing forces collide with each other. Think about what happens when the plates underneath the earth kind of collide and slide under each other and connect. What happens? An earthquake, right? That's tribulation. Tribulation happens. So thlipsis in the spiritual side of things is the pressure that's exerted along two kingdoms coming into opposition with each other. So when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan lock horns, when the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness clash swords, when the kingdom of justice and injustice meet, it's in that moment. That's thlipsis. That's the tribulation we're talking about. I love what author John Teeter again says. He says, thlipsis occurs when the evil one feels threatened by the kingdom of God coming near. When disciples go out and faithfully live and speak God's word, the power of the word causes red flags throughout the dark kingdom. As Jesus' word informs, performs, and transforms, the evil army fires back. The devil and his host will not lie down willingly when the good news of the gospel causes people to believe in Jesus, to be healed, and to be freed from idols. The resulting pushback, thlipsis, occurs when two tectonic plates collide with each other. So Jesus is saying, don't be surprised if you run into a few earthquakes along the way. Don't be caught off guard if you have some thlipsis along the way. But notice something important. Jesus doesn't say when some thlipsis happens, don't like lick your wounds and walk away and run away and count your losses. No. He says, stand tall, knock the dirt off as a way of saying I'm moving on, but you proclaim the very same message to the ones that are closed-minded as you would to the open-minded. Because he's saying it's that message. It's the gospel. That's what saves. That's the litmus test for our faith. That's why Jesus says in Luke 10:16, he says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Jesus says, you're my ambassadors. Okay, you're my ambassadors. You carry the words of the King himself. So if they don't listen to you, then it's as if they don't listen to me. And so you let the King deal with them. Your job is to be an ambassador. Your job is to be a messenger, and mine is to be a judge, which is such great news for us that we're messengers and Jesus is the Savior. That is such good news. But the very same words that he tells about this town is the same that he tells for us too. That if we listen to the words of God and follow him, then he will hear us. But if we don't follow him, scripture says he'll reject us. Guys, that's why we can't be satisfied with a lukewarm faith. We need to be all in for Jesus. That's why we can't have half-hearted approaches to telling people about Jesus either. I mean, sometimes people will need to hear it more than once to get it through their thick skulls. I'm one of those guys. I totally was. When I was in high school, I was an idiot, man. I thought I knew everything. I didn't need Jesus for anything. I mean, it took me going to college to realize that I wasn't God's gift to the world. I know, shocking. So if I had one contact with Jesus, I would have been rejected because I would have rejected it in that moment. I totally would have. But thanks be to God that I heard it through church and through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, through friends, through family, and through a Christian in college, that it finally sunk into my spirit. Sometimes you have to kind of kick your shoes off and kind of say, I'm going to move on. But it doesn't mean that someone else isn't going to come in right behind you to be able to continue to make a difference in their life. And here's why that's true. In fact, this is what I want you to remember more than anything else today. It's this one idea, that seeing God move is worth repeating. It's just worth repeating. When you realize what Jesus has done for you, it's literally impossible for you not to want to see that happen to other people. It's impossible. So if you keep at it, even if you get a bruised nose occasionally from getting doors slammed in your face, you're going to understand that this has value. We have to keep trusting the commission, the mission of commission that Jesus has us on, because it's the least that we can do for the eternity that we have promised because of him. That's why we do it. Now, what's funny about this is that everything that we just read so far in Luke chapter 10, everything we just read was before these people even went out. Before the 72 even took a step forward, it all was before they had. Jesus says, listen, before you go, I'm going to let you know this is probably going to happen, all this stuff. But what we don't know is how long this mission was for. Because between verses 16 and 17, they're already back. They're already back. A quick mission. But listen to what happens when we see in verse 17. Listen to this. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Now, listen, this is amazing. Some cool details here, right? Look at this. It says the 72 returned, which tells us a few things. One is he got them all back. Like he didn't send out 80 and only, you know, 72 survived. He sent out 72, 72 came back. And not one half, not three quarters, but all of them returned with joy. They returned with joy. They were freaking out. There was unbelief. Let me ask you something. When was the last time that all of anyone was happy with anything, let alone joyful about it? But listen, I can't even get my kids to get excited to go to Johnny's Incredible Pizza, right? And I only have two of them, right? Can you imagine 72 people coming back and freaking out about what God had done? Like, it must have been awesome. Like, have you ever seen the locker room after a World Series victory? You never seen that before? I mean, you ever seen, not the Dodgers locker room, not the Dodgers locker room. It's just too easy. Not the Dodgers, man. But what about the real celebration, right? When the Red Sox won? I mean, they're freaking out. I mean, imagine the 72 kind of coming home like this, you know, squirting wine all over the place. I don't know how they did it, you know, high-fiving each other. It didn't exist back then, but they're high-fiving each other at that point, you know. And they're giddy with anticipation, like, hey, what'd you do on your trip? Oh, let me tell you what happened on our trip. Oh, you'll never believe this. And they come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you'll never believe what happened. We were able to cast out demons just by saying your name. It was awesome. And did you notice something? Jesus didn't stop them. He didn't say, all right, just calm down, not that big of a deal. Let's get back to, you know, being boring and looking like we're in pain so people know we're following God, you know? He didn't say any of that, no. He soaked it in. He let him soak it in for a few minutes because he knew that something profound had happened. Something profound. And Jesus actually lets them in on what happened in the very next verse. Look in verse 18, he says, he, Jesus, replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, this is unbelievable. This is so cool. Jesus just said that what you did on your journey with all the good stuff, with all the thalipsis that you encountered, has done something profound. You have disrupted the spiritual realm. I mean, this is awesome. Listen, they had... That's the weakest clap for Jesus doing something I've ever seen in my life. My goodness gracious. See, listen. They caused Satan to have his hold on this world loosen because Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning. A bunch of unknown, no-name, Jesus-following people in pairs just rocked Satan's world. Guys, listen, my friends, do you realize, oh my goodness, do you realize that when you share your faith, when you repeat what God has done in your life with other people, you and I are disrupting the spiritual realm, that we are hacking off Satan. And I don't know about you, but if I could choose anyone to annoy for the rest of my earthly days, it would be Satan, right? Because listen, frankly, he's taken out too many people. He's gained too much ground. There are too many marriages that are lost. There are too many friendships that have been broken. There's too much disease in this world that with every breath that I have in my being, I want to make his life miserable. That's what I want more than anything else. And when we leave these doors each week, Crossroads, Satan should be knocking his knees out of fear. He should be ready because there's a whooping coming his name. He should see every man and woman and child, teenager, senior, citizen, single, married, family, rich, poor, barely hanging on, stronger than ever. Jesus followers on commission, mission, ready to tell the town about Jesus. That's what he should see when we leave here every week, because that is evangelism. That is something that Satan should say, "Woo, church is letting out. I better head out." Like, that's what he should be saying, because we disrupt the spiritual realm. That is amazing. That is how we tell the town. But I love the fact that the series is ending, because now you're like, okay, what do I do? What do I do? Where do I go? How do I do this? And we are ready for you for that answer. Because we are so excited. We're going to unveil our Christmas plans to you today. So you're ready to start telling people about it. So we're going to have Christmas at the movies. Christmas at the movies, okay? So if you've ever been around as we do At the Movies series around here, starting in December, we're going to take a Christmas movie, find the spiritual theme, and we're going to preach about it, and we're just going to have a blast. If you're online, you'll never get to see it, but it's going to be cool. So join us. But it's going to be awesome, okay? And at Christmas, we're going to have, it's going to be so fun for our families. Kindergarten above, they're going to join us in here. Invite your friends, invite your family. It's epic. I'm just telling you, we got some fun stuff planned. But you can start inviting people already at the beginning of the series all the way into Christmas Eve. But let me tell you, Thursday, December 20th is our first service, 7 p.m. These are all the same with the exception of the last two. December 30th, 9, 11, and 1 on the Christmas Eve, 1, 3, and 5. And then we'll have two evening services, 9 and 11 p.m. because those were bonkers last year. We want you to invite some people to that. A candlelight service is so beautiful. Invite somebody. Invite a ton of people. And when you leave, you're going to get some popcorn with a sticker on it that has all that stuff on there. Now, I want you to invite, reach, share, repeat. I want you to invite somebody to one of those services or to the series. I want you to give them the popcorn and the wrapper, not just the wrapper, okay? A bunch of cheapies, okay? Like, just don't eat the popcorn, okay? Give it to them and then come to a service. Invite them, reach, share, repeat. Be part of it. And here's something really cool that you don't see on here, is that not only are we going to be doing all these, but we as a team said we want to take Christmas to those that can't have Christmas. So what we're actually going to do that you don't see on here is that on the 24th, we are going to have services in a prison, a hospital, and four nursing homes, where we're taking them to people. See, I'm just pumped about that. So pumped about that. But you guys can be a part of this, and you're ready. You're ready. God is wanting to do something in your life so big, you have no idea. But why doesn't this happen more often, you would say? Like, why do I have to get up here and preach this? Wouldn't it be like organically, like, I should just be doing this right now. Why am I not doing this? Well, I think what an old preacher, Vance Havner, once said makes a whole lot of sense. That any man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes the target of the devil. Most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. See, most of the time, we don't even cause Satan to raise an eyebrow because we're on the sidelines. We're afraid of what might happen. We play the what-if game with paralyzing speed. And so often we do that is because we somehow think that this whole thing is about us. That somehow the gospel is about us, our abilities. But in reality, it's not at all. Because I want you to see something very important about this whole 72-person mission that you might have missed way back in verses 1 through 2. Look again. It actually says this. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place wherever he was about to go." Did you catch it? Wherever he was about to go. Now that's important because they were paving the way for Jesus. That's what the 72 were doing. They were paving the way. Why? Because Jesus saves, we don't. We are called to pave, and he is to save. That's our job. We pave the way so that Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, not us. It's only through Jesus. So Jesus sent these 72 out on a mission to pave the way for Jesus to come behind them. As the ambassadors, he's saying, listen, the king's coming. And the king came in behind them to make sure that they knew it was for sure. So our job is to tell as many people, pave as many roads, have as many reach moments as possible, share our story with as many people that will listen so that Jesus can come behind us in those moments and save. Because I'm telling you people, I'm telling my friends, seeing God move is worth repeating. It's worth repeating. And I believe that God has paved some roads in this room here today. I believe that there's some people in people's lives that have paved the road for people to meet Jesus, that have said, this is what's happened in my life, this is who I am. And I believe that there's just some people here today that today's the day that you need to accept Jesus. I believe that because the great commission that we're on is part of the greatest news you'll ever hear, and that is the gospel message, that Jesus died for your sins in your place, that you don't have to have an eternity apart from him. You can know God. You can be with him forever because of Jesus. See, at the beginning of this whole thing of creation, it was created perfectly. We're in relationship with God, and then sin broke the whole thing, and it created this gap between us and God that can never be remedied by what we do or say or make or anything. It can only be rectified because of Jesus. Because Jesus came to this earth. He lived perfectly, was tempted in every way, it says, but never sinned. He took on the cross, was nailed to it. He died and was placed into a tomb. He resurrected 3 days later, ascended into heaven, and now prepares a place for you and I. And in the wake of all of that is this beautiful word called grace. And grace is undeserved favor, meaning that we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us freely. And in that grace is forgiveness of our sins. So we never have to be apart from him, ever. And what God tells us is that when we accept him as Savior, Jesus as Savior, the next thing we should do is be baptized. That's part of that great commission, is that we are to baptize believers in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My friends, that's why these are here today. They're not decorations. They are actually here to give you an opportunity to step up and out in your faith, to be able to get baptized today. And I know some of you said, well, I'm not ready. Well, we were ready for you. And God knows that you need to be here today. So in a few minutes, what I'm going to give you a chance to do, to accept Jesus as your Savior, and then I'm going to ask you to walk through those back doors. There's going to be people that'll meet you there and get you ready to get dunked today. Today. We have shirts and shorts and hair care products and everything for you, everything you'll ever need. We thought of everything. Don't worry. The water's warm. It's beautiful. There's nothing special about the water, though. You need to know. I say it every time. Highly treated Manteca water, we hope, doesn't give you a tail. That's what we're hoping, right? Nothing special about it. But what's special is Jesus. What's special is Jesus, is that Jesus wants to meet you in that water. And he wants you to know that he loves you. And he wants you to know that he has great things in your life. And he wants you to reach, share, and repeat. And what we need to do is get over ourselves today. Step out in faith and say, I don't care what other people think. I don't care about my nerves or my anxiety. You know, in fact, here's what I want to do. Satan, I want to rock your world a little bit more. I'm going to get in there. Even though everything inside me tells me no, I'm going to get in there because I want to rock your world. And I'm tired of you having a hold of my life. And so today, maybe you need to grab the hand of the person next to you and say, you're coming. You're coming with me. That's fine. Go to the back. That's fine. Some of you today might have gotten baptized when you were a child. And I would just ask you this question with no disrespect at all. Is that whose faith were you representing when you got baptized as a child? Your parents. And God says, I want to know what you think of me. I want to know what you know, that you actually know what it is. What do you think? And so today might be your opportunity to say, yeah, I believe. I don't care. And might I just say this to the people that say, oh, I don't know if I want to be in front of people and get wet. Jesus died bloody and naked on a cross in public for your sins. The least that we can do is get a little wet for a few seconds. Because when you get baptized, the heavens rejoice. This place will come unglued and it'll be fantastic, but this is your moment, your chance to be able to have all that road that's been paved for you to this moment to accept Jesus and to make your step of faith. We're gonna hear from a student actually that's getting baptized here this morning so you can see what it's like, and then I want you to go and I want you to start to get ready because today is your day. Not tomorrow, not next week, today is your day for you to step across the line and accept Jesus. Because when you see God move, it's worth repeating. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, in this moment, I pray your spirit would fall, that you would do something in our midst that we might not even know. That some people have come in here today not expecting or not even thinking this would happen, but you have been orchestrating this moment for today. So Father, would you allow those that don't know you to simply cry out and say, God, I am a sinner. I'm apart from you because of that sin. And there's nothing I can do to fill the hole that's in me. But today I realize, Jesus, you are my Savior, that you died for my sins, you rescued me, and that you make me whole. I want to follow you the rest of my days. I leave my old life. I embrace the new life you give me. Help me to follow you as your disciple and to know that you love me. God, you tell us that if anyone claims you a Savior, that the old is gone, the new is come. They're written in the book of life, but you also tell us our first step of obedience should be to be baptized. We saw it in your son Jesus who did that. So Father, may there be many today that say, I am stepping across the line. Baptize me today. Father, move in this place. May this place come unglued for your glory, and may Satan shudder knowing that even more people are no longer his. Father, we pray that you would do this work today. Help us now to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.